Everyone, we will go ahead and get started. There are some handouts on the ends of the pew caps here. And in case you're wondering, I've embarrassed myself greatly. You'll note on the handout that there are two markings. I didn't realize that this was my handout when I was trying to make sure that a pen worked this morning. And so there are two markings there, where I was trying to get a pen to work before I wrote something, and then I couldn't find any whiteout. I was already here at church, and so I'm embarrassed by that, and I'm sorry about that, but such is the case. You have a deeply flawed pastor in many ways. So please turn, if you will, in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19, and today we want to look at Revelation 19, 1 through 10. In particular, we want to look at reasons to sing or to say hallelujah. And you notice there are four different times the word hallelujah appears in our passage, and there are different reasons kind of each time. And so where we are in the overall scheme of things is that we just heard about the destruction and the downfall of Babylon and also the great prostitute. And then we hear this. It kind of moves from what was happening on earth with the destruction of Babylon to what happens in heaven, how they respond to such an event, the destruction of an enemy of the Lord and the salvation of his people. And then what's interesting is when we get to chapter 20, it's going to go back to the destruction of the dragon. And so we recognize that all of these things aren't necessarily going chronologically, but as we've talked about before, we see different camera angles as it goes back and forth. So we've heard about this great destruction of Babylon and the evil empires of the world and of the prostitute, and then now we get a glimpse of how heaven reacts to this great news and this great reality. And so here's what we read in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her has gone up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to him, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word. So this is really a great and wonderful passage after the past couple chapters when we've heard all this doom and gloom and destruction that can kind of be overwhelming when we think about it. We wanted to have our eyes focused on the one who is ruling and reigning, on Christ the King who is conquered. But here now we hear heaven's reaction to the destruction of Babylon. And just by way of reminder, we're in the midst of the seventh cycle. Revelation unfolds, in seven different sections, and we're in the last section. It's the last and the longest. It's expanding and expounding upon the end of history and what that really looks like, even as we live in this present evil age. And there are seven distinct episodes, and we're in the fourth episode. Previously, we noted that things aren't always what they seem, so we saw what things look like from an earthly perspective, and now we get to see what things look like from a heavenly perspective. And here the angels really want to relieve any anxiety or fear for that of John and the church. This is what it sounds like in heaven. This is what it looks like in heaven. This is what's on the horizon. This is what we're waiting for as we have our eyes fixed on the horizon as we await the return of the King. So here we really hear heaven's response to the conquering the end and the judgment of evil. And it's over and over just this hallelujah chorus. And we want to look at four of them with different reasons to rejoice. And it's interesting that the word hallelujah is only used in this passage in the entirety of the New Testament. And it's really a transliteration of the word praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, or praise God. We have reasons to praise him and to exalt and to lift up his name here. Often the Psalms use this over and over. We're called to sing hallelujahs and to praise the Lord and to rejoice in him, not only for who he is, but for what he's done. And in this passage today, we see both as well. So we're going to be able to look at those. The first alleluia, it says, after this, meaning after the previous revelation that he saw, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, alleluia. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So here there's really an alleluia, praise the Lord. Let's exalt and praise Yahweh for what he's done, that salvation belongs to the Lord. We recognize that he is the one who is the author of salvation. He is the one who is the author of all of history, as we've seen not only throughout Scripture, but throughout Revelation. And so we're praising God that both salvation and judgment belong to him. Jesus is the one who said that the keys of heaven and hell are his. The keys of judgment and salvation are his. He is the Lord whom we worship. He is the Lord whom we adore. It's him who came to provide and to give salvation to his people. And it's him also, not just him alone, but the Father and the Spirit as well, but who also brings about judgments. And it recognizes that his judgments are just and true. It's manifested in his judgment that we just saw as he meted out on Babylon throughout the ages, all of the evil and all of the wicked that people had done. And God's response to that was just. It was proportional. It was what he had said. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues on Egypt, Israel being kicked out of the land. Whatever he does is right and true and just. It's proportional as well. We talked about that one troubling phrase last time. It says that it seems like he was doing double to her in response to her sins. And we said that that double doesn't mean twice as much as what she deserves, but double meaning the mirror or the twin. This is what she deserves. She's getting what she deserves. She's getting what she meted out, that God's justice is right and true. And she had corrupted the earth with her immorality, and she had killed the servants of the king, and she got her just deserts for that. It says, the Lord has avenged on her the blood of his servants. This is what we often pray, isn't it? We pray in some sense every time we say, how long, O Lord? Which is what we heard a prayer earlier in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. They said, how long, O Lord, is this going to go on? And we recognize it's going to go on a little while longer, for a short while, but then it will end. And then the Lord will bring about his full judgment on his enemies and our enemies and the enemies of the church and this full salvation to his people. We are saved now, but there's still something that we're longing for even more, isn't it? We're longing for that day of the return of the King. We're longing for our glorification and our resurrection. We're longing for the day when we no more will sin, when we'll no more be sinned against, and we'll no more live in and suffer the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. So indeed, we are saved, but there's more to come of the blessings that we receive in Christ. And we're longing for that day. And we're also longing for the end of the evil and the wickedness that we see towards the Lord and towards his people and even towards others. And so that how long, we recognize, is something that they're praising God for. They're singing an alleluia for here. His salvation has come. His judgment has come. That he has vindicated and protected his people from their enemies. And all of it really highlights the sovereignty of the Lord. That he's the one who's in control of all of these things. It's been the burden of John in this book. It's been the burden of the Holy Spirit to show what may seem chaotic and out of control is really the Lord orchestrating these things in his time and for his purposes. We don't always understand them. We don't always understand when he says he's coming soon. We don't count soon like he does. But he's coming soon when the last of Christ's sheep is gathered into his fold, when everyone for whom Christ died has made a profession of faith, when all of them know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, then he will return. And he's orchestrating all the events of history to bring this about. And so there are so many reasons to rejoice and to sing praise and to sing alleluia. The sovereignty of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the judgments and justice of the Lord, the decisive defeat of evil and the vindication and protection of his people. And so that's the first hallelujah that we see here in this text. And then the second one, it says, once more they cried out, alleluia, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. You might remember in the last image that there was a millstone that had been thrown into the abyss. And it just talked about it just going down into the abyss, meaning it's like eternally gone and separated. It's an irreversible judgment, in other words. It's an eternal judgment and an eternal salvation. It's one of the great promises that we've had over and over throughout this book to recognize that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That the third person of the Holy Trinity lives within us, and he seals us in Christ's love. He seals us in Christ's death. He seals us and unites us in Christ with his death and in his resurrection, and that is ours and that he is ours, and that there's nothing in all of creation, none of the craziness or the chaos can separate us from the love of God. And we know that. And we're told that, and we have the Holy Spirit to assure us of that, that we have an eternal salvation. It's devastating for us to think that it can be lost in one way or another. And so much havoc has been done throughout church history when people have messed that up in one way or another. We have an eternal security because we have an eternal Savior. His death satisfies and propitiates the wrath of God for all of our sins. And his life, he is alive now and forevermore. And we are united to him. This morning, we partook of and shared in those very blessings. This body was broken for you. This blood was shed for you. So it's not an eternal security that, you know, sometimes people say, well, then makes us lazy in terms of how we go about living our Christian life. I'm just talking about the reality that it's an eternal security that's been given to you because the eternal Son of God is the incarnate Son of God who died for you and rose again and ascended for you and poured out the Holy Spirit and is ruling and reigning now and forever. It's meant to be a great comfort. So the smoke from her that goes up forever and ever is showing the eternality of God over wickedness. That judgment goes on forever and ever for those who are wicked. Hell will also continue on and on. And also the eternality of the salvation and the security and the joy and the protection and the provision and the presence that those of us who belong to the Lamb have forever and ever. That's worthy of saying alleluia, isn't it? That's worthy of singing praise God, from whom many, many blessings flow, right? All blessings flow. All blessings flow ultimately from the Father in the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Dennis Johnson said, "This smoke from the heap of human sin, rebellion, and wickedness serves as an ongoing testimony to God's zeal for justice and holiness and his care for his persecuted people." That smoke just constantly going up to remind you what sin deserves is to be smoked out, to be burned up. And you've got this reminder over and over that God didn't just wink at it and let it go, that he punished wickedness and evil. And he provided a provision for those of us who were wicked and evil to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we stand before him holy and blameless. Nothing of our own, but from him. It carries up that image. What image from the Old Testament might this call up for you? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? There's a burning of God's wrath against unholiness, and he had separated and taken his people away from it. So now we see that on a much larger scale. That was a preview of coming attractions, if you will. That was a preview and a warning. It's meant to serve as a warning. If some people don't think God will judge, but he's shown over and over that he would. He showed in the flood that he would. He showed in Egypt that he would. He showed in Sodom and Gomorrah that he would. He showed in the Tower of Babel that he would. Over and over, he's shown us he's not kidding around. And he's provided a way of escape through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Pastor said today, that call to what do we do? What do we do when we hear the reality of our sin? That we too would have been crying out there, crucify him, crucify him. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. What is my hope? Repent and be baptized. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be forgiven. This promise is for you and for your children. Anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so this is really what it's talking about here in this second Alleluia, is that there are reasons to sing because the defeat of evil is eternal. It's just remarkable to think about that we will never, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not be touched by evil in any way. And we just haven't known a day of our lives that that hasn't been the case. We've sinned, we've been sinned against, and we've suffered the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world with death and decay and illness and sickness and snakes, creepy crawling things, like all kinds of things that just will not even be part of our life or our world anymore. Well, it's just mind-blowing. We've just not even had a day like that. And that will be all of our days when the King returns. We want him to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and come soon. Come quickly. How long, O Lord? Right? This is the prayer of the saints. The third Alleluia. It says, then 24 elders and four living creatures fell and worshiped God. We've seen these 24 elders already throughout the book of Revelation. And the four living creatures fell and worshiped God as who is seated before the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants who fear him, small and great. So it says, Praise God, all you servants. Notice the personal nature of this. His servants and our God. They belong to him. And it's our God. It's really wonderful that Jesus, when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, it's understandable, right, why Jesus would pray to God as the Father. But on what basis do we? Is because of the blood of Christ, because Christ has made us able to be able to cry out together as a family, our Father. And it's saying here, praise God, all you servants, his servants, our God, the whole community, the redeemed, the church, the bride. It's an international assembly, all of those who fear him. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. All of those who recognize that he is God and that we are not. Who recognizes that he is holy and we are not. All those who are not coming on their own initiative or in any arrogance, but just in humility, recognizing him for who he is and receiving and accepting and believing in the Son. And then it says, small and great. In other words, all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the burden of the church during this age. Jesus said, go and baptize in my name in all the nations. And the gospel is to go out promiscuously to call everyone, everywhere, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, king and servant. Repent and believe, and you will be saved, small and great. And all of those who fear the Lord, all of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you hear this response. It says, the 24 elders and four living creatures fell and worshiped God as seated before the throne, saying, Amen, which means so be it, certainly, truly, without a doubt. what is being said, it is so. They fell and worshiped God, singing hallelujah, singing praise him. He's the one who's worthy of our praise. He's the one who's worthy of our adoration. He's the one who's worthy of our worship, not only for who he is, but for what he has done. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "For all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him, Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee." Isn't that amazing? Like, where does this amen come from? This ability of ours to call out and say amen when we hear the truths of the gospel and when we hear the wonder of our the Father. Why is it that we are able to cry out and say amen? It's not because of anything that we've done in and of ourselves, right? Because this Holy Spirit says, "For all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee." It's because the third person of the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. He's given us eyes to see. He's given us ears to hear. He's given us a heart that believes. He's given us a mind that understands, so that when we hear these things, we can say amen. Certainly that is true. Certainly I believe it. Not for our salvation, but from our salvation. And he nourishes us in that faith, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. And so we rejoice and we sing. We sing the hallelujahs because salvation and deliverance and rescue have come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as they've been promised to do. There's an end of the warfare in the image that he sees. We've only known spiritual battle. Even now, you're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Ephesians talks to us about the spiritual battle that we're in and the spiritual armor that we have. That will not be needed in the new heavens and the new earth. The warfare is over. It is ended. You won't be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil anymore. And here we're seeing an image of them conquered. And this is the response, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worthy is God. Amen. It is finished. Salvation, deliverance, and rescue, the end of warfare. He has saved us, one and all, great and small. That God's worthy of praise. That Jesus is worthy of our worship and of our adoration and of our gratitude and our lives of thankfulness, isn't he? And so that leads us to the fourth and final one of this passage. Excuse me. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be," and then there are three images highlighting the majesty of the voice and the praise here. "The voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." Just imagine what that must sound like to John. "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." I just want to talk about the reality of sometimes the way people translate reigns. That God, we want to say in some sense that God has always reigned. And we want to say in some sense the Son has always reigned. But there's also a reality since the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ that he reigns in a way that he didn't before. Because those things were promised and we were waiting for and people were looking forward to and longing for the day when the Savior would come. And now he has come. And all the promises that the old covenant believers were looking forward to are the things that we're looking back on. And when we talk about, "For the Lord our God reigns," there's something to that in the sense of he always reigns because he's always God, but there's a newness to this that comes about with let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. We're at a unique time in human history when John's hearing and seeing a vision of the time between the tick of Christ's first coming when he accomplished our salvation and the talk of it at the end when he returns and all of everything that that means. And now he's seeing the end of it. And it's a praise God for these things that he reigned, he's reigning, and he continues to reign. There's really something to be said there for him. He has always reigned as creator and sovereign. This is nuancing the reigning in the consummation of the kingdom that has been promised. It's now the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's now the time when all of the promises are fulfilled. The how longs are over in what John sees and hears here. And he's looking forward to this. Dennis Johnson says, the Almighty reigns throughout history, but here he is praised for establishing his reign without rival or without any resistance at the return of the king. That's what's being highlighted here in this rejoicing. And so then John says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. And so this that he's talking about, this marriage supper, which is what we're saying, that God reigns in a way that he didn't before. It's still part of his eternal reign, but there's a different time and place in human and redemptive history. And that this is the fourth of seven benedictions or seven blessings in the book. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? Not those who invited themselves. Not those who snuck in. Not those who earned an invitation. But those who are invited. This is highlighting the gift nature of the reality of our salvation over and over. That you've been called. You've been effectually called. That everyone for whom Jesus Christ died will be with him in glory. That we recognize that all of his sheep will hear his voice and all of them will come. All of them are invited and all of them will be present. There won't be an empty seat at the banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a great promise for us. It's a great reality for us to reckon. Those who are invited, they've been called, they've been summoned. It's interesting. Scripture begins really with a wedding in the garden that goes amok. Adam and Eve brought about the fall of all of humanity when Adam disobeyed the Lord. And that wedding went amok. And then at the very end of human history, we see another wedding. What it's supposed to be like. Christ and his bride are really the model of what Adam and Eve should have been in the first place. And there was a promise right after Adam and Eve fell, there was a promise right away that this is what would happen, that there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, who would conquer sin, conquer Satan, conquer death, a seed. And now Revelation is highlighting that one, that seed, the lamb from the tribe of Judah. He is conquered, he was slain, he is risen, he's ascended, he's ruling, he's reigning, he's brought judgment, he's brought salvation, and it sees the whole picture. It's just glorious to look at it. And notice that the bride has been given something to wear, fine linen, bright and clean, highlighting the righteousness of the saints, this gift that's given to them. If you want to go back and compare that with the apparel of the harlot that we looked at in chapter 17, 18, and 19, note that this is given to them, it's provided to them. And John, imagine seeing and hearing all of this. John falls down and he worships the angel. The one who's announcing this good news. He's just undone by all that he's seen and all that he's heard. Imagine hearing the soundtrack to the book of Revelation. Imagine having this on your playlist. Whew. Hallelujah. All the saints in heaven, the four living creatures around the throne just singing these hallelujahs. And he's just undone. And he falls down, and the angel says, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." The angels, we never worship any other creature. Only God. Only God is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. And throughout Scripture, when people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas and people try to worship an angel, they always defer it. There's no place for that in the Christian life. It's meant to highlight Christ. It's meant to highlight the Father. It's Him that we worship. It's Him that we adore. It's fitting because God alone deserves our worship. It's God alone who saves us. It's God alone who rescues us. It's God who loves us. It's God who redeems us. He says, this is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is what Jesus said when he was on earth. And this is what the saints are declaring and praising and rejoicing in the Lord for in heaven. And so these alleluias ring out the old. One theologian says, as they ring in the new. The reasons to sing Alleluia, beloved, because you are called, because you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because you are dressed in Christ's righteousness, because you share in the eternal, beautiful, perfect, lovely, holy, blessed, magnificent, glorious blessings that are yours in Christ, and you are part of the bride, the body of Christ, and that you will be and rule with him forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the embarrassment of riches that we receive in Christ. We thank you that after seeing all these horrible images of the judgment on earth, that we hear these amazing alleluia choruses of all of our blessings in heaven. We rejoice that salvation belongs to you, that judgment belongs to you, that you are sovereign over all the events of human history and all the events of salvation history. You are sovereign over all the events of our life, that not even a hair falls from our head without your will. And we recognize that we would not be able to sing Alleluia. We would not be able to say amen to the gospel if it hadn't been for your grace and mercy poured out on us in Christ through your Holy Spirit as well. And Father, may we never cease to wonder at the amazing grace that you've showered down upon us. And may we, with the saints in heaven, and we, with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, be able to give a hearty amen and sing an alleluia when we hear the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name, washed in his blood, and clothed in his robe of righteousness that we pray. Amen.